Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I'll read and then we'll pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You so loved the world, a world that had rebelled against You, who had said, I do not want You in charge. I will not walk in Your way. I will not do or be what You have called us to be. I will define good and evil. I will define what's best for me. I will define my way and do right in my eyes. Thus, spiraling our first parents' hearts into sin, and in creation into death, decay, and destruction. For all have sinned and fall short, desperately short, of the glory of God. But You so loved the world that You sent Your only begotten Son, who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many, to pay the wages of sin that we had earned. But Jesus paid, though He was righteous, and no sin touched Him. But He loved the Father with all His heart, soul, and mind, and His neighbor as Himself. And the gospel declares, because of who Christ is and what He has done, all who believe in Him shall not perish, shall not receive the just condemnation that they earned and stood under, but have Christ's everlasting life, because He is resurrection and the life. Father, we praise You. Jesus, we praise You. Holy Spirit, we praise You. But we confess that though we know this truth, and though we trust this truth, we are so prone to wander. We do what is right in our own eyes, what is good and to our eyes. We seek after functional saviors and counterfeit gods and idols that are graven in our own image. Though Jesus loved us and died to save us, and our good shepherd, who is our only hope in life and death, comes and He rescues us from the world, from our enemies, and from our sinful, wayward flesh. And we confess that Jesus Christ is our only hope in life and death. When we are weak, He is strong. We thank You, Triune God, for what You have done for us, for what You are doing in us and through us. Though our sins are many, Your mercies are more, and You have sent us into the world with the task of making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You that You are with us, even to the end of the earth. Father, we thank You today that You were with the Baileys these weeks and days, as Asher grew gravely ill and they doubted if he would make it. Lord, You have provided a way to receive medical treatment and to make it effective for him. Father, we praise You for Your common grace that is expressed through aerodynamics and through science. Father, we thank you for your saving grace, working in Scott and Linnell's heart that they would trust Jesus with the life of their child. Because of the victory of Jesus, we pray for Asher, we pray for Zane, we pray for Layla, that they would come to know and trust you, as we pray for all our children this morning who do not know you, that they would grow to love Jesus and follow him all our days. Father, we lift up for you those who are physically struggling, for Jerry Wade, for your providential protection on his life, but for the pain that he has as his back heals. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who are separated from us, for Thelma, for Francesca, for Geneva, for Andy and Emily that are away from us, and all those other brothers and sisters who are part of our body but far from us right now because they can't. May we be faithful to reach out and to remember them, and to remember that your Spirit that is in our hearts is with them as well, comforting and encouraging, and encouraging to be like Jesus. Father, I pray for all of us, for those who are also struggling spiritually, who are struggling with doubt because of the circumstances in their life. They do not understand what you're doing in their lives, yet they trust you. Father, remind them of your promises. Give them your Spirit that comforts them, that shows them the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasurable, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean over them. You know their name. You know their circumstances. You know their path because you have foreordained it, and you walk with them through the valley, and you prepare a table for them in the presence of their enemies. Father, we thank you. Give us eyes to see Jesus today. Give us hearts, ears to hear the voice of the Spirit working in us. Give us hearts that burn for the glory of the Father. In the name above all names, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It is good to be here. Open up God's Word on this Pentecost Sunday. To look specifically at the work of the Holy Spirit. I know last week I said we were going to finish the Sermon on the Mount. Then I realized today is Pentecost Sunday. Next week is Trinity Sunday. So in 3 weeks, I think, I promise, that we'll finish the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to, just go ahead and read it at the end of 7 and let me know how it finishes. Let me again remind you what a privilege we have to open up God's Word. I love you, Ocean Park, but more importantly, Jesus loves you. May we open up His Word and His Spirit guide us in truth, that we would see Jesus to the glory of the Father. I love home improvement shows. And then one particular show that I really like is Nicole Curtis in Rehab Attic. She works in her native Detroit and then also in Minnesota, transforming the ugliest, most run-down homes and restoring them to their former glory. The way the house was intended by the architect and the builder when it was built. Therefore, what she does, like some of all the other home improvement shows, which I like as well and are pretty cool, she doesn't follow the trendy designs that are here today and gone tomorrow. But what she does is she restores the home to the period appropriate when it was built, with materials and styles. But sadly, most people don't see her vision and tear down the home left and right, losing it forever. And really, who could blame them? Because most of the houses that she buys are so neglected, so run down, and have dire structural issues. However, she's adamant to save the house by restoring the original architectural details that were put in by the builders, using salvaged building materials, restoring hidden front porches and the layouts of the original, and pulling up the old, ugly linoleum to reveal the stunning hardwood that is hidden below. But often after you watch and you're amazed, but after months and sometimes years of blood, sweat, and tears, Her vision becomes a reality, and the rehabilitated home is spectacular, often more beautiful than when it was first built. This morning, we're not here to talk about home improvement, but we're here to talk about home improvement. Christ's home in the hearts of His people. This morning we celebrate Pentecost, the work of the Holy Spirit who not only lives in God's people, but restores and renews fallen image bearers of God. People who sin has corrupted and run down and ruined. But nonetheless, the power of the Holy Spirit can restore and renew in Christ to the glory of the Father. So this morning, as we focus on one aspect of the Holy Spirit, we turn to Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, to study the work of the Holy Spirit's power in the hearts of God's people. So as point of context, we look at a few verses before, verse 13 and 14. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I have suffered for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Paul is suffering as a messenger of Jesus Christ in a broken world for the gospel. But Paul's suffering does not render him mute. It renders him worshipful. It renders him with lips that honor the Lord. Why is that? It's not because his suffering is light, but it's great. But it's because he recognizes that God is working to glorify himself by using his pain in our relationships, in our employments, in our betrayals, in our emotional pain, our physical pain, our spiritual pain. God is using them not as a punishment, but for his glory. It's not a punishment because Paul elsewhere tells us in Romans chapter 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the pain and suffering we feel is not God knocking us around and punishing us. Jesus has paid that punishment. But pain is a wake-up call. And it reveals the worldly treasures are fleeting, and it directs us to God's eternal, lasting treasure. Pain, God used, is humbling, and it reminds us that us, especially us type A people, are not self-sufficient, and we desperately need Jesus, who always is sufficient. Pain also drives us to Christ, and it's when we are driven to Christ, we find Christ's comfort, which in turn we give to those who share our pain. And there, so for Paul, in his suffering for these people, he's recognizing that his pain is an invitation to know Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father. Usher Park, the pain that we experience will either cause us to run to Christ or from Christ. The pain that we experience will either call us to honor Jesus or the Father or to curse Him. The pain we experience will either teach us to trust the Holy Spirit that's working in us or cause us to quench the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians, do not lose heart, Ocean Park. I tell you and me, do not lose hearts. Now you might be thinking, what in the world does any of this have to do with Pentecost? It has everything to do with Pentecost. Stay tuned. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is Christ's witness in us. It is the Spirit's greatest primary desire that we should love and admire the incarnate and ascended Lord Jesus, just as He Himself has done eternally, before the foundations of the earth and for all eternity going forth. So in a broken world, that's full of all sorts of suffering. The Spirit of God is working in our heart to comfort us, to guide us, to illuminate us, to correct us with one goal in mind. And that goal is to exalt Jesus Christ. So in our pain, the Holy Spirit empowers God's children to know Jesus Christ. The Christ who dwells in us. We see Paul has three specific prayers: that to know the Christ who dwells in us, to know the Christ who loves us, and to know the Christ who fills us. The Holy Spirit is working to empower God's children to know Jesus Christ, who dwells in us, loves us, and fills us. So let's take a look at this first point, this first prayer and petition of Paul, where the Holy Spirit is causing us to know Jesus who dwells in us. We pick up in verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you've been a Christian long enough, or in a church long enough, or a Baptist really, probably long enough, you've heard the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. But what does that really mean? Ultimately, it's probably an imperfect way of expressing Paul's first petition here in verse 17. So that Christ might do what? Dwell in your heart through faith. When a person is united to Christ by faith, the Spirit of Jesus, which is another way of saying the Holy Spirit, takes up residence, as what Paul says, in their inner being. And Paul uses this term synonymously through all his writings for words like a person's heart, a person's mind, a person's spirit. Everything that is opposite of what is external to them, the heart, the inner person, the mind, the spirit, is where Christ is dwelt. And when this happens, Christ is not just a welcome guest with an extended stay in our hearts, as if God was some, or our hearts were some kind of a spiritual Airbnb. No, when this happens, when Christ dwells within our hearts, Jesus' name is written on the deed of our hearts. The Spirit of God is not a long-term guest, but the owner of our hearts. Now, because this is a one-off sermon, we'll be moving on next week. We don't have the luxury of context. So what I want you to do is flip back maybe a page or to the left side to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to show you the work of God bringing and causing His people to be born again. What is happening behind the scenes? We hear the gospel, we put our trust in Jesus, but something has already taken place. Notice verse 3. Paul, blessed be the God and Father, God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, what did He do? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. You could say we were called to be Christ-like. Verse 5, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself, into His family, as sons, and you could also say daughters. How? Through Jesus Christ, God the Son. Continuing in verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses that separate us from a holy God, on account of what? According to the riches of His grace, His unearned, unmerited favor that He has given us, despite who we are and what we've done. And then continuing in verse 13, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, what happened? We're sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And what is the end result? Sola Dea Gloria, to the praise of His glory. See, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working in perfect harmony, has redeemed a people for Himself. A people that were once condemned by sin, but now have been redeemed by grace. God the Father declared our salvation. God the Son accomplished our salvation. God the Spirit applies our salvation. But let me tell you this. Justification, not just simply declaring us not guilty, but declaring us righteous. Justification is not the end of the story. This is where the Spirit gets excited, because the work of sanctification has only just begun. And when the Spirit of God moves into the hearts of His people, He brings His tools of renovation. The crowbar of truth. The sledgehammer of grace. The sawzall of righteousness. If Paul can use the army tools, a little home improvement of grace can happen as well. And this, there is only one thing that pleases Jesus more than purchasing a heart condemned by sin, and that's restoring that heart to the God-glorifying beauty, to Christ-likeness that He created it to have. But let me say, that process many times is painful. But He wields His grace not with recklessness, but graceful precision to break down the sin and the strongholds of our heart, the condemnation, the rot, and to make us more like Jesus every day. Therefore, those who Christ indwells, in verse 16 says, will be strengthened with power. See, Jesus' wisdom is able to identify where sin has corrupted the structures of our hearts, where the electrical is dangerously out of code, and where the plumbing is corroded, faulty, dangerous, and poisoning us. And He's able, by His grace and His wisdom, not only to identify the problem, but by His power, able to sufficiently restore and renew even the most dire corruption of the vilest sinner. Jesus never is outmanned, outmatched, outwitted. But His grace is great. But how does Jesus do this? This work of renovation, of restoring, renewing, and recreating, says in verse 16, through His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who strengthens God's people, who were once overcome by sin, by sin's power, and deceived by sin's lies. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers God's people to identify where sin lurks in the deep recesses of their heart, where only the Spirit of God can go and eradicate it and restore it to the beautiful Christ-like design He created it to be. The longer the Holy Spirit dwells in His people, Charles Hodge said, in His inner being, the more a person is supported and reinforced and revitalized from sin's corruption, the more they're made like Jesus. The hour they first believed, they were declared righteous. And the rest of their life, the Spirit of God is making them what they have been declared righteous. Paul talks about this in another book, in 2 Corinthians. He says, we do not lose heart in the midst of our struggles, in our sorrows, in our difficulties, though our outer self, our bodies, our world are wasting away because of sin. He says our inner self, our hearts, our minds, our spirit are being renewed day by day. For the suffering we experience, the pain we experience, the disappointment, the betrayal, physical, emotional, spiritual, the light, though it feels great, momentary, not eternal, not permanent, maybe 60, 70, 80 years, compared to eternity, that's not a long time, is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. Eternal glory, which is beyond all comparison. Orson Park, if you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, and it's making you more like Jesus, whose blood purchased you from sin's bondage, who overcomes you. And this work of grace, which began before the foundation of the earth, was manifested the hour that you first believed, will continue until the day that you enter Christ's eternal kingdom, freed from the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin. It's because the Holy Spirit empowers God's children to know the Christ who dwells in them. But it also, the Spirit is also working for that we would know Christ who loves us. Notice verse 17, the end of verse 17. It says that you, Ephesus believers, Christians, those who have, by faith are united to Jesus, you and I, who are united to Jesus, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The control and strength of the Holy Spirit that is producing Christ-likeness has a desired end in Paul's prayer. And that end is to show Christ's love and to know Christ's love. The first one, it says that you being rooted and grounded in love. God has created a family for Himself. And how has He done this? He has redeemed His children from every tribe and tongue and nation. In nations that are normally divided and hostile and alienated from one another. You can read earlier in Ephesians 2 what was happening. In our world, there are many walls of hostility that the world wants to put up around us. Our gender, our ethnicity, social economics, education, culture, and politics. All things that God has created for us, but the redeeming love of God has joined all of these people together who don't look alike, talk alike, act alike, but He has brought them from every tribe and tongue and nation. Go read Revelation chapter 5, and He's brought them into one family. Earlier in Ephesians 2, go back to Ephesians 2, verse 19, maybe a page back. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, as in Gentiles, separated from Israel, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This household that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, in Christ, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God. How? By the Spirit. We do not lose our former identities that the Lord has brought us out of. But in Christ, we are given a new primary identity. And that primary identity is that we are in Christ. It's the very truth that we celebrate today. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, people of Brazilian, Filipino, Cambodian, African, and European descent are actually now joined together in one family. Why? Because of the work and the love of Jesus Christ. I can look across the room and I see men and women, young and old, rich and poor, educated and simple, white collar, blue collar, Southerners and Yankees, Boomers, Gen X, Millennials, Gen Y, and Gen Z, all brought together because of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and has brought us into this family, into this household of God. And we praise the Lord for what He has done. And the primary sign that we belong to Christ's family is Christ-like love. Paul uses a mixed metaphor and he says, love is the soil, the love of Christ is the soil that we're planted on. In. If you have good soil, that plant will grow. It is the love of Christ that we're built in, or that we're planted in. Then he has an architectural metaphor. He says that you have been rooted, or it's not rooted, but built. I lost my place. Built on a foundation, and who is that foundation? That is the love of God in Christ. Paul prays that Christ's love would be manifested among the brothers and sisters who have God as their Father, Christ as their brother, and the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in all the people, and that they would love each other. This is the work that the Holy Spirit is continually doing in our life, teaching us to love people that we would not naturally love. And quite honestly, sometimes some of us are a little difficult to love. And we need the Holy Spirit to give them grace as we have received grace. People who may not be like you, but who have been loved and redeemed by Jesus, who are brought into the family of God. Ocean Park, we need the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit to teach us to love our brothers and sisters, because the world, because Satan, and because our selfish, sinful flesh presents us with infinite reasons not to love one another. And we must be diligent to listen and obey to the Holy Spirit so that we would show Christ's love in our hearts, in our families, and in our church. We not only show God's love, but the Spirit helps us to know God's love. Often when we are experiencing suffering and pain, we ask two questions. Where are you, Lord? And if you love me, why is this happening? You see, we, in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our struggles, and we can't comprehend the infinite love of God in Christ, because the clouds of sorrow and the pain that we are experiencing obstructs our view and distorts our perspective. But this is what Paul is praying for. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of the suffering of the people, in verse 18, because they have been rooted and founded in the love of Christ, that they may have strength to comprehend, not by themselves, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, which you can say, which blows our imagination. In a world desperately broken by sin, we oftentimes need the Holy Spirit's strength to comprehend and understand the love of God. A love of Christ which surpasses His knowledge, not simply because we don't always understand why God is doing what He's doing or wondering why God loves us. But Paul, I believe that that's true, but there's also a level because how undeserving of His love that I am. See, the longer, I love this, and it's going to be hard for you to read, but I'll break it down for you a little bit. The longer the Spirit of Jesus dwells in our heart, the more it's working to make us like Jesus. And two things happen. We have a growing awareness of God's holiness. See, when we first come to Christ, we realize, okay, God is holy. And we're like, yep. And then the Scripture says that we're sinful. And we're like, yeah, that's true too. And then He said God's answer was the cross. And it just died. So, hey, Crosby, get me some new batteries, please, buddy. I'll leave it right here. So as we go, the consciousness of God's holiness grows. We realize our picture of God is just not sufficient. He is far more holy than we ever imagined. But then simultaneously, as God's holiness is increasing in our life, our consciousness of our sin, wow, when we get in with the crowbar and the hammer and the sawzall, they really spruced it up and hit a lot of damage in the house. And we start pulling out the drywall and realize there's not even studs. They're rotten. And I can't believe this floor is still standing. And man, I didn't see those termites, the water damage, or the corroded pipe. We realize the more that we are sinners, but the longer we stay with Jesus, thank you, sir, the longer we grow in Jesus, our awareness of our... It died again. Oh, okay. Linda, I need you to help me drive. Our awareness of sin increases. So what happens when God's holiness increases and our knowledge of sin increases? The cross gets more beautiful, more amazing, and more spectacular because we realize the holiness of God is so far beyond me, and my unworthiness and my rebellion is so much more than I thought it was. And God's glorious cross gets more and more beautiful. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace at the end of his life, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. At the end of his life, he says, I know two things. I have a great God, and I have a great Savior. That's what the Spirit is doing, because it's revealing God's holiness and it's revealing Christ's loveliness, the depth of His love. A holy God, John 3:16 says, so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die as a ransom for my sin, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that is beautiful in every language. You can continue, Linda. And it says, John Stott, if you go bring the John Stott quote up here, he says this in the quote. It says, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all of mankind. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner and the depths of my problem in my heart to purify us and cleanse us and make us like Jesus. And it's high enough to exalt us into heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. You can continue, Linda. And it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Paul says in Romans, death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, heights, or death. All of these things and other things like cancer cannot separate us from the love of God. The betrayal of our closest friend cannot separate us from the love of God. The pain that we feel, physical, emotional, and spiritual, though it overwhelms us and consumes us, it cannot separate us from the love of God. For all that sin has done to us, for the tears that we've cried, for the sorrows we feel, the betrayals we experience, the bitter taste we taste, cannot separate us from the height, breadth, length, and depth of the love of God. The sin that comes from us, our faith, unfaithfulness, our waywardness, our forgetfulness, our ignorance, cannot separate from the love of God in Christ. Holy Spirit, Ocean Park, this is one of the infinite works of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to make us see Jesus and the depth of His love in our hearts. And it's not just you. Look around. What does it say in verse 18? With all the saints. It reveals our daily need for Jesus on account of our sin and reminds us of the never-ending, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love of Christ, which was most beautifully displayed at the cross. Holy Spirit is continually using our... Thank you, Steve. Is continually strengthening our spiritual senses to recognize and eradicate the sin that whispers, God doesn't love you. He doesn't care. Is He really good? And to remind us of the cross, to free us from sin's power, and that one day we'll remove the presence of sin from our hearts. where we will rejoice for eternity. Not because of anything in us. Not because of anything we have done or could do or potential or talent we bring to the table, but because of everything in Christ's gracious heart. The work of the Holy Spirit is empowering God's children to know Jesus Christ, who dwells in us and loves us. And finally, the third one, the Christ who fills us. Reading Paul's prayer in these verses, it can seem a bit audacious at first. The Spirit strengthening and ruling and rooting us in love and building our lives on the foundation of His love, granting us a knowledge of Christ's love. And the final petition may be the most audacious, the most bold. Verse 19, the end, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, Paul is praying that God's people will be filled with Christ, who is the fullness of God. That God's presence and power, His life and His rule, His love and His holiness would each fill believers to the extent that they will be like Christ. This is unfathomable. These steps that we're taking in this prayer that Paul is speaking about knowing Christ by the Spirit, that the triune God would redeem a rebellious people from their sin by willingly send His only begotten Son to take the full penalty of their rebellion. But not only that, wait, there's more. The lovingly adopting them into His family and calling them sons and daughters. But wait, there's more. To begin the lifelong spiritual renovation by pouring Himself into them. But there's more. But when He is finished, His people will be filled with the fullness of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians, Paul said it in Colossians this way, for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head and rule and authority. God is pouring His fullness into His people. His love, His righteousness and glory, Himself. It started when the Holy Spirit caused us to be born again. It will continue for all eternity. We have already been filled, but the best is yet to come. Hour by hour, day by day, year by year. Spurgeon illustrated this way. He says this concept of fullness is like taking a glass bottle at the ocean and filling it with seawater and then putting a cork in it. And then taking that bottle and throwing it into the ocean. And then declaring, now, there it is, Spurgeon says, there's the sea in the bottle and the bottle in the sea. It is full of fullness and then still greater fullness it has. See, as the Spirit pours the fullness of Christ into our hearts, the fullness of God is demonstrated in every facet of our life. Not just the hour we first met Jesus, but He dwells in us and fills us more and more each day. We begin to desire what Christ desires and grieve by what Christ grieves. We love not with superficiality, but with the love of Christ, which is deep in length and height and width. We rejoice when Christ rejoiced and weep when He weeps. Not because of our holiness, not because of our morality, not because of our effort. No, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and is strengthening us by Christ's power to be filled with Christ's fullness, which is beyond our wildest imagination. Paul really couldn't even understand this, and you'll see why in a moment. Because the Holy Spirit empowers God's children to know Christ, who dwells in us, who loves us, and who fills us. Whenever I watch the rehab addicts, I'm amazed at the houses she chooses to purchase and the length that she goes to restore them. I often just don't understand. That's such a dump. Just tear it down. It's awful.
It's condemned. It's mold and pest infested. It's forgotten and it's abandoned. When everyone says tear it down, she refuses. And inevitably, the finishing product is breathtaking. Even better than the original. Likewise, whenever I see the motley crew of misfit toys that the Lord chooses to purchase, and the lengths which He goes to restore and renew us into the image of Jesus. When everyone says that sin is too far gone, their sin is too sinful, too rebellious, and they just don't understand. People condemned, sin and death infested, forgotten and abandoned, but inevitably the breath of the Holy Spirit makes these homes Christ's new home absolutely breathtaking, all to the glory of God. And that's what we celebrate today. This Pentecost, where even Paul, in the last two verses in 20 and 21, really not even understanding, but look, he says, now to Him who is able to do what? Far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He says, I don't even get it, but the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows what He's doing and has the power to do it to make us like Jesus. According to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us celebrate the Holy Spirit who is empowering God's children to know Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your work declaring salvation. We praise You, Jesus, for Your obedience in accomplishing our salvation at the cross. Spirit, we thank You for Your work applying salvation, which guarantees that we have a place to belong in the Father's house. Work in us that each day we would see Christ anew and afresh, despite the circumstances of our life, despite the sorrows and pains of the valley, despite the blessings of the mountains. Father, we praise You. Spirit, we praise You. Jesus, we praise You. And all God's people said,